Let's go to Galatians 6. How'd you know that? That's exactly what I was thinking. Are you at Galatians 6? Verse 7, I'm going to go to 7 to 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9 should be underlined in your Bible. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, say due season, we shall reap if we faint not. At the right time, you'll get your harvest if you don't give up. And that tells us why we don't get the harvest. It doesn't say in due season we shall reap unless Satan comes in and destroys the harvest. It doesn't say that. It says in due season you shall reap if you don't faint. So that means it doesn't matter weather conditions, circumstances, physical conditions, no matter what it is, it does not matter as long as you don't give up. And I'm going to show you earlier where the devil may put things in your path to make it take longer, but he can't stop you. Tell your neighbor, the devil can't stop you. So when Jesus had Paul tell the church in Galatia that you be not deceived, God is not mocked, that in due season you will reap. You will reap. You will reap. If you faint not, that was a promise from God. The same God in Numbers said, I'm not a man that I can lie. I don't make decisions and change my mind. He said, if I said it, I'll do it. If I promised it, I will make good on my promise. And he said that in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Our testament and covenant is established upon better promises. I don't know what better than if I make a promise, I'll fulfill it is, but whatever it is, we have it. We have it. But even though we know that, we don't understand it fully, which is probably a reason, but we know that, and we still get stymied. We still put the brakes on things because we have this question. And this question is, when God says in due season, we shall reap if we faint not, the next words out of our mouth is when? We want to know when. You say, I don't say when. No, you say how long. What's the difference? When, Lord, when? I've done what you said. When? When? I've been sowing seed for 32 years. When? Well, there's another. Let's see if I can find it quickly. That scripture in another translation says at the right time, you'll reap the harvest. At the right time. He said, what are you supposed to do while you're waiting? He said, well, don't be weary in well-doing. That means you should be doing good things. Your DUE season needs to become your DO season. And you start doing things for the benefit of others. And while you're in that process, you'll look up and you'll say, oh, it's time to harvest. And you'll think, boy, that came quickly. But when you start questioning God, that's when you start fainting. See, when used in that scripture means you've waited long enough. You feel it's enough already. Where it at? And fainting is a systematic issue with believers. It's the reason believers get caught up in worldly stuff. Because the world will give you what you want right away, but there's so many strings attached. It's like you cook spaghetti and didn't stir it, and everything's all clumped, the strands all clumped together. I know nobody in here cooks like you all cook well. You don't do that. But that's what happens. We get caught up in worldly programs, worldly principles, worldly solutions, worldly attitudes, because we're wondering when. And the world says, this is all you have to do, and you'll have it. You will have a form of it, but it won't be what God wanted for you, and so we won't get the results from it that God wanted. I was talking to my barber yesterday. I don't know why I make an appointment, because that the appointment just means I get there at a certain time, and then I leave when I can get out. Because he started asking me questions, and we started talking about things, and he said, I can't talk to other people when they come in like this. I said, well, maybe you're not supposed to. Maybe you're not supposed to. Because they're caught up in worldly stuff. And he said, well, I believe that, yes, I'm a black person, but I'm a Christian first. I said, exactly. And that's what people need to believe. But fainting isn't the problem. Fainting is the result of the problem. Look at Luke 6. Let me start with verse 47 in the Message Bible. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, why are you so polite with me? Always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you. It means you give lip service. You show a form of respect, but you don't really respect, because if you did, you would do what you were told. And Jesus said, why are you so polite? Always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing anything I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. So Jesus said, what I tell you is a foundation. Starting in verse 48, he said, if you work the words into your life, that means if you take what I tell you and put it to use, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house. Laid what? Not the house. Laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. See, too many times, folks, we'll build a house. We'll say it has to have a foundation. But we don't build it on the right foundation. Or we don't know, well, we just build a house. And there's no foundation. We don't realize it doesn't matter how strongly you build the house. If it's not on a proper foundation, sooner or later, it's going down. The minute the right amount of weight or the right intensity of pressure shows up, the house is going to fall because the foundation's going to give way. And then the house has nothing left to stand on. I said something, I think it was, I don't remember if it was here or New York or both places. But our foundation is not based on the Word of God as Christian. Our foundation is based on our faith in the Word of God. See, the devil knows the word of God. The devil doesn't believe the word of God. We know, there's some of us that can cool you. If they had a scripture Jeopardy game or something, you guys would win. So you know what it says, don't know how to apply it to your life. Don't know how to work it into your life. So even though you're a word container, you're still having a rough life, and you think the word's not working. He said, if you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who, no, I didn't call you dumb. It's in the Message Bible. You're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. Skipped it. Now, that could mean didn't build one. That could mean didn't build it properly. That could mean didn't pay attention, didn't think that he needed one. All of the, for whatever that reason is, the proper foundation wasn't put in. And when the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. See, the purpose of the foundation is to provide stability to whatever is built on it. And no matter, again, no matter how strong you build the house, how solid you build the house, if there are some things lacking in your foundation, if there are gaps in your foundation, that house is not going to stand when the pressure comes. It may look great. Great. I get stuck watching some of these home improvement and restoration programs. And I look at things, I see biblical principles and everything. And, you know, quite often, when the contractors are restoring this house, usually when they're doing their demolishing, they find something. There's a crack in the foundation. There's erosion in the foundation. You know, there's something wrong with the foundation that's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars to correct. They said, but if you don't correct it, doesn't make sense to do all these other renovations to your home. Doesn't make sense. You have to take care of your foundation. Foundation can be a stress absorber. When things hit you, your foundation takes the hit. House doesn't shake. You don't shake. But if you have the right foundation, it will take it. And as I said before, the Word of God is not our foundation. It's our faith in the Word of God. That's why we're saying, Jesus, you're the center of our joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the source. You're the source. Romans 1, in the Passion Translation, verses 16 and 17, Apostle Paul said, I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us and when we believe, and it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. See what we started out talking about, power. We received the word of faith. We have to allow it to transform and come out as the power of faith. If there's not a right foundation, that transformation can't occur. We have to move from an imperfect faith to a powerful faith. We have to move. God's done his part. He provided a means for us to have faith. We have to take the faith and do something with it. See, I have to take my faith and do something with it. Romans 4. Talking about Abraham. God told Abraham when he was almost 100 that he was going to father a child. Abraham didn't even ask when. He figured he was too old to even ask when. You know. So he asked another one-word question, how? But he didn't do any of that. God told him. God made a promise to him. And Paul told the Romans concerning Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. The Passion Translation says, he never stopped believing. He never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child, and because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promise, so Abraham glorified God. Abraham had a solid faith foundation. So whatever God told him didn't shake him. Didn't shake him. He didn't go, wow, that's a big task, God. Wow, you mean everything's going to start working again? Wow, God, that's never happened before. Nobody's ever done that before. He didn't say that. He didn't think that. He thought, God said it. That settles it. Sarah, let's get busy. In Luke 22, beginning with verse 31 of King James Version, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I've told you, every time I read the scripture, I tell you the same thing. I'm stunned every time I read it. Because Jesus knew that Satan came to him and said, I want to sift. Is it okay if I sift Peter like wheat? He had to have permission. And I expected, every time I read this, even though now I know what it's going to say, I expect to see, and Jesus said, no. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, I prayed for you. That's, oh, right, you could stop Satan from messing with me, and you're going to pray for me instead? Yes. Why? Your faith foundation needs to be strong. You need to know that what you say in faith works. But he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, Jesus knew that Peter was not on a solid faith foundation. Satan knew it also, but Satan had to have permission. He couldn't just go and do stuff. He had to have permission. And Jesus, we need to understand, Satan has permission to act like Satan. It doesn't mean anything to the believer if they're acting like a believer. That's what Pastor Clinton told me the one time I called him whining and complaining about what the enemy was doing in my life. And he said to me over the phone, he said, I only took this call because I know you're new, because I was about 2 months old as a believer. He said, so I'm going to take time. This is what he said, Pastor Clinton, nice, sweet Pastor Clint, said to me over the phone with his Bronx attitude, I'm taking away from preparing to minister to 2,000 people to speak to you. I'm like, I'm sorry. He said, no, the only reason I do it is because I know you're new. He said, and I'm only going to tell you this one time. I figured he was going to tell me something very, very profound. He did, in a sense. He said, Gregory, I don't ever in life want to hear you complain about what the devil's doing. Then his voice changed. That's what the devil's supposed to do because he's the devil. You need, well, the first thing he said to me was, obviously you weren't paying attention on Sunday. That's the first thing he said. He said, because I talked about this on Sunday. But he said, if you do what you're supposed to do, it won't matter what the devil's doing. You got it? Yes, sir. I never called him again. I never complained about anything again. I did all my talking to God. God, you said you would not allow me to go through that which I'm not able to bear. So obviously, if I'm going through this, even though I don't like it, even though it doesn't feel good, I can handle it if I want to. And the truth be told, Lord, I don't want to, but I will. And that became my attitude. Peter's foundation wasn't solid, so Jesus had to pray that Peter's faith would not fail. Would not fail. See, because, well, I'll wait till I get to it, so I don't have to run over doing the scripture. Look at James 2. Say, why would your faith fail? Not only can your faith fail, your faith can die. James 2, verse 14, King James Version. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So when you pass by those homeless people in the street, and they're asking you for something to eat, and you say, God bless you. I pray you have a relationship with Lord Jesus and walk away and still leave them cold and hungry and in need. You didn't do a thing for them. Bible said, what does that profit them? You say, no, we give them money, they're probably going to get drugs with it. Let's say that's true. Raise your hand if you've done everything God told you to do with the money he's provided for you. Look around. You see any hands up? Yet, God doesn't call the Godhead to order and say, let's not give them any more provisions because they never do what they're supposed to do with it. No. The Lord has faith that we're going to get it. So he's going to keep giving. We have to have faith that the Holy Ghost will get a hold of that person, and that person will realize, I can do more with this than just go and buy some hooch or some drugs or whatever it is they were doing that they shouldn't have been. It says, even though if it has not faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. If you have faith and you don't do nothing with it, your faith is going to die because it's alone. Can you imagine your faith dying of loneliness? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You may want to underline by. That means my faith is going to be evident by what I do, not by what I say, but by what I do. Thou believest there is one God. That's thou doeth well. The devils also believed and trembled. But wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You're not justified because you say you have faith. You're justified because you act like you have faith. How do you act like you have faith? You do what a person who's justified does. This is hard, not if you have faith on a good foundation. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body, listen to this, without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, what we do is an indicator of what we really believe. What we do is an indicator of what we really believe. I don't care what we say. I'm going to live a more godly life. Okay, do it. Do it. I'm going to start saving money. I'm going to put 5% of everything I make in the bank. Okay, do it. Don't come and say, how's it going? Well, you know, I had unexpected expenses came up. You said you were putting 5% away. So that means it wasn't yours. Say, Lord, I want to be a tither. I know. And I've given you money. Tithe. No, but sometimes, Lord, you know how it be. It's hard sometimes. You need to check out your faith foundation. I told you I would tell you in a minute that why Satan couldn't stop you. He doesn't have to. You know why? We stop ourselves. How do I do that? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Apostle Paul told them, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He didn't say Satan stopped us. He said, I wanted to come to you many times, but Satan hindered us. That means Satan got in the way. He caused interference. He put obstacles up. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just stop you? First of all, he can't. But what he can do is keep putting obstacles in front of you to slow you down, and guess what happens? You get weary because every time I try and do something, something comes up. Maybe I'm not supposed to do this. Maybe it wasn't God. What happened to your faith foundation? Now you're speaking words of doubt and unbelief. You're not putting actions to your words, and your faith is growing weaker and weaker and weaker, until it's void of strength and it dies. And when faith is gone, what are you left with? Unbelief. Unbelief in what? In what God said. In what God said. And in still in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 3. Because my question is, okay, God, what's what's the deal here? What's missing? It's nice to tell the people what you've told me so far, but I need to give them a reason. I need to give them something they can put their hands on. I need to give them something that they can do to correct it. And I kept hearing Thessalonians. So I kept reading until I saw it. 1 Thessalonians 3, King James Version, starting at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for the sake for your sakes before God? Now listen to verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul said, I need to keep seeing you because there's some things in your faith that are lacking. And because they are lacking, your faith foundation isn't as strong as it should be. So you're going through these issues, not because you're bad people, not even because you don't have faith. Your foundation is lacking. I was like, what do you mean lacking? Well, I read the same verse, verse 10, in the New Living Translation. Listen to this. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. I did. I pushed myself away, and I said, now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that there are gaps in my faith? You're telling me, God, that your people, there are gaps? No one ever told me that there could be gaps in my faith. But there are gaps in my faith? He said, well, think about it. If there are gaps in the foundation, will it stand? Depends on how much weight is put on it. See, and the enemy, folks, will get you feeling comfortable where you are right now. You're not where you should be, but you're at a place where it's kind of quasi-comfortable. And the gap, even with gaps in your faith, it's enough to hold up the pressure right now. Why? It's designed to lull you into a false sense of security. So you'll say, oh, this is fine. Yeah, I can lean on this. I'm not going to do the demo because I don't want to break the chair. But the chair is designed, it can take maybe up to 300 pounds. Put 1,000 pounds on it. You're so comfortable. Oh, yeah. I sit on it all the time. Come on. You sit down, crunch. What happened? This foundation wasn't designed to hold that kind of weight. Our foundation wasn't designed to hold that weight. He gave us a base, basic foundation, faith. We have to build on it so we can supply what is lacking. Now, Paul didn't say, I have to write to you because of this. He said, I wanted to come and see you. Sitting home watching the stream won't get it. Zooming won't get it. He said, I wanted to come to you again and again so I could fill what's lacking. I need to talk to you more and more so I could fill in the gaps in your faith. Why? So no matter what comes, your foundation of faith won't be shaken. And if your foundation of faith isn't shaken, your house won't shake. And you'll stand tall no matter what comes. You'll stand tall. No gaps. See, folks, it's not that your faith is too small. It's not that your faith is gone. The problem is there's some things that need to be with your faith, and those things are either not there or they're not there in sufficient quantity. Satan hindered Paul from having frequent visits with the Thessalonians because the devil wanted them to have gaps in their faith. He didn't want them to develop what I call the Abrahamic faith. He wanted, you know, what we read in Romans where it said he staggered not at the promises. Well, the devil wants to change that. He wanted to read, he stopped believing God's promise because he became too weak in his faith to father a child. And because he was weak in faith and convinced that God did not have the power needed to fulfill his promise, Abraham just complained. That's what we do. That's the first sign to me that someone's foundation is lacking. They start complaining about things. They start complaining. They stop doing and trying to justify they're not doing with complaining. I think we need to know how to develop a solid faith foundation. Anybody agree with that? I'm not going to ask how many did their homework. But it's okay if you didn't. I'm going to tell you anyway. Look at 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus. Excuse me. Hope you don't mind if I go right out of the bottle. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, that means with everything that's in you, add to your faith virtue. You have to add virtue to your faith. And then there's another thing that needs to be added to your faith, but the connector is virtue. And that thing is and once you've put knowledge in place, add temperance. I'll tell you what all these things mean in a moment. And after temperance is in place, patience. And to patience, godliness. You'll see why. When I start telling you definitions, you'll see why one has to go before the other. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't add, if you haven't added all of those things to your faith, you're saying you really don't know who you are in Christ. You're saying you really don't know Christ or what he provides. Even more than that, folks, it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that means more and more and more of it should be in you. You can never have too much. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's why you react to things right in front of you, because that's as far as you can see. What is that saying? You can't see the forest for the trees? All you see blocking you are trees. You don't know that there's a whole forest out there for you. You keep looking at, man, how am I going to get past these trees? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, to make who you are and what you can do as a believer, make it sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. If you add those seven things to your faith, you will never fail. How many of you want to fail? How many of you like to never fail? Well, you have to add these seven things. They have to be there in abundance. In abundance. James 2:17 says, faith, if it has not works, it's dead being alone. I never saw the connection of those two scriptures. Add to your faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Add to your faith. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Those seven things are works that every believer should be doing. Those works demonstrate I have faith. And my faith works. Why? Because virtue is moral goodness. It's things you do. It's things you say that let people know you identify with God. You identify with the attributes of God. It's moral goodness. Now, if you don't have virtue, if you don't have moral goodness, if you don't know that your loyalty is to God and God alone, you won't accept knowledge about him. Knowledge is a deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge of who you are in Christ, who Christ is, and who God is, what's available to you, and the authority given to you. That's the knowledge it's talking about. It's information, understanding. It's a skill that you develop in how to use the word. And you get that from experience or education. And my recommendation, get your knowledge through education. Experience is a way. Experience doesn't love you. Experience will stomp on your face, turn you over, stomp on the back of your head, and keep going. And then say, oh, by the way, you shouldn't have done that. Knowledge will put its arm around you and say, my child, this is not what you do. Because if you go this route, these are the things you leave yourself open for. Which one do you want to learn? It's an awareness. Knowledge is an awareness of something. It's a state of being aware of something. So once you have virtue in place, your knowledge that God is always with you, that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, increases. And when you face to face with the enemy, you know it's not just you and the enemy. It's you and all the resources of heaven. And because you have knowledge, you can have temperance. That means you can have self-control. You can control yourself because of who you realize you are in Christ. So you can't add that if you don't have knowledge, because it won't mean anything. It's habitual moderation in the indulgence of appetites or passions. See, it's okay to have an appetite. It's okay to be passionate about something in moderation. Moderation. And then once you develop self-control, you can add patience. Everyone say, oh boy. Steadfastness, endurance. Okay, take a couple of breaths. Say, I can handle this. You can hold on to the side of your chair. In the New Testament, patience is the characteristic of a man or woman who is not swayed from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. The dictionary definition puts it right down Broadway. You ready for it? And take another breath. Tap yourself. Okay, I'm not going to get verklempt. The dictionary says the essential meaning of patience is the ability to wait a long time without becoming annoyed or upset. The ability to wait a long time without becoming annoyed or upset. There's a second part to this. You can fall out on your chair when you hear it if you want to. It's the ability to remain calm and not become annoyed when dealing with problems or with difficult people. See, I know you wanted to do it, so... But that's why you have to have self-control. Because you have to make yourself remain calm. If you don't have self-control, you can't do that. See, all these are gaps in your faith. If you don't have patience, what you're saying is God's word isn't going to work in all situations, so you have to do something else. It's a gap. Something lacking. So what will happen? You'll be bombarded with annoying people. It's like that Peanuts character that had the dust cloud over his head, Pigpen. It's like no matter where you go, there are these clouds over your head. It's telling everybody, yeah, we got a live one here. And it'll tell every annoying person in the county, come mess with them. Every road you go on, cars going to make it their point to cut you off. Why? Because you're going to utter some words that don't say, I have faith. You're going to utter some words that say, I'm not virtuous. I'm not patient. And then once you have that patience in place, you can add piety. That's a reverence, a respect to God, and the living a godly lifestyle. The dictionary says it's a quality or state of being pious, such as fidelity to nature, natural obligations, as to parents, government officials, symbols of the government. What do I mean by that? Stop signs, traffic lights. They're all symbols of government. They're all symbols of those that have a rule over us. Dutifulness in religion. Being true to who you say you are in the faith. And once you've added piety to that, now you can add brotherly kindness. Why now? Because now you know how to show that you're God's and he's yours. And now you can reach out and live John 16:3-16. You can so love the world that you're willing to give. Can't do that if you don't have piety. Can't do that if you don't have patience. Can't do that if you don't have temperance. You can't do it. It has to be added. In the New Testament, it's love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. The Greek word for brotherly kindness is transliterated Philadelphia. It's a compound word that philo or philo and adelphos. It literally means the love of brothers. That's what it literally means. You love everybody as your brother and sister. Period. Doesn't matter what they do. If love were based on what we did, none of us would be loved by anybody. You need to think about that. Just like you want people to understand that there are different things going on in your life at a particular time, and they should, how about you understanding what's going on in their life? Well, I don't know what's going on in their life. Well, if you love them and love chooses to believe the best of everybody, whether you know it or not, you're going to treat them the way God says to treat them. Why? You don't have any gaps in your faith. Your faith isn't lacking anything. Nothing. You're showing it by works of love, by works of piety, by works of patience, by works of temperance, by works of knowledge, by works of virtue. You're demonstrating, I have faith, and my faith is strong. If you want to know about love, I don't have time this morning, read 1 Corinthians 13. It'll tell you about all the attributes of love that should be active in every single believer. Every single believer. But it's up to you to require them. And to require them, you have to do something. Always. Those works, those seven works, need to always accompany our faith. If they're not there, our faith is lacking. If they're not there, our faith have gaps. And we've already talked about what happens when the foundation is lacking or the foundation has gaps. You're wondering why you fall? Maybe you want to check out the ingredients with your faith. It's no different in baking. There are ingredients you're supposed to add and something you're supposed to add in the right order. And if you don't, that cake's going to be flat as a pound cake and weigh about 10 pounds. And you're wondering, what happened? Maybe you put in an ingredient at the wrong time. Maybe you left something out. Maybe you opened the oven too soon. And as it was rising, it went because you couldn't wait. Quick side journey. Anybody ever make microwave popcorn? Have you? How many of you follow the instructions? You read the instructions?
No.
Well, you notice one of the directions on just about any bed, because I read the instructions. I taught a lesson to the at LCA called Microwave Popcorn. But one of the things that it said, when you open the bag, point it away from your face. Why? So you're not burned by what initially comes out. Need to treat people the same way. Need to make sure they're, when you open up, let them be faced away from you. When that initial response, you won't get offended. Because after the steam goes, there's some good stuff coming out. If you can get through the steam. If you allow yourself to get burned, I don't know if anybody has ever been singed by opening a bag. I have once. And what happened was, open, burned. I threw the bag, just flung the bag. Because it was more important to stop hurting than to get what was in the bag. We're like that with people. They're not going to hurt me again. You don't know how to get through the steam because of things lacking in your faith. And there's another instruction on every bag of microwave popcorn. I've looked at a number. I'm in the supermarket just reading the instructions. And it said, do not attempt to pop any unpopped kernels. How many of you wondered why? I did. There was no one I could write. So I asked God. I said, okay, God, you're showing me this. Why? What's the significance of do not attempt to pop any unpopped kernels? He said, son, because for whatever reason, they're not for you. Simple. And then he said something else. Look how much you've gotten. Why are you concerned with these few that didn't pop? What'd you say? Do not what?
Do not eat of this tree.
Right. Right. And even told you, the day you eat of it, you will die. You want to chew those unpopped kernels, they get stuck in your throat. But that's the way we have to approach the things of God. You have to think about what you have, not what you don't. You have to realize that people are at different levels and they're going through different things, and sometimes what they're going through comes out. You can't allow yourself to be singed by what comes out and throw them away. They'll never get to burn me again. When did you become greater than your Lord? Servant. Now, how many of you drive an automobile? I may have asked you this question, but I'm going to ask it again. What do you need for your automobile to go? Fuel. Whether it's gasoline, electric, whatever it is. Now, how many of you acquired this vehicle, you filled it with gas, and never had to fill it again? But let the gas prices drop tremendously. No, you have to keep refilling the tank. Well, right. You either refill a tank or you don't do anything with the car because what it needs, you're not providing. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith for what? To do whatever it is that he's called you to do. You have to add these other things to your faith to keep it going. If you don't, what you have will die. You leave that car on the side, don't put any gas in it, don't try. The inside start getting gummed up. It gets sluggish, hard to start, or won't start because your battery is dead. Your faith is dead, so now you can't get started. And you have to go back from the very beginning. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you fail to add those seven works, I'll call them, those seven works that demonstrate you have faith, if you fail to add them in increasing number, that means you never unplug from it, you'll never fail. You'll never fall. And you'll always be strong in faith, and no matter what happens, you won't have a praise in your spirit or praise down in your soul. It'll be coming out of you all of the time. We have to add to our faith virtue. And once virtue has been added to our faith, then we have to add knowledge. And when the knowledge of who we are in Christ and what we have, when all that's in place, we can add temperance. And once temperance is in place, we can add patience. And once we become patient, we can add piety, godliness. And once we add that, we can add brotherly kindness. And once we have brotherly kindness, we can promote it to just plain godly love. Remember, though, folks, those are gaps that you have to fill. Paul wanted to come and share these things with the people so it would fill in the gaps, so their faith would be lacking nothing. You now know. Right. You got to bring him more often when I'm here. I like the way he chimes in at the right time. Once you add those things to your faith and keep them flowing, you will never stumble and you will never fall. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and every bit of praise that we have. Thank you for showing us those areas in which we were lacking, those areas in which there are gaps. And we now understand why things have been going the way they are. There are gaps in our foundation. So we're being moved, we're being shaken. But now we're filling in the gaps. And our foundation is strong. Faith in your word, which is our house, is now built on a strong foundation of faith. Proper shock absorbers in place. And no matter what comes, who we are in Christ, and what we have available to us as Christians, as believers, we'll jump out at whatever comes at us. And we'll just love the people. All people. And we won't hold what they do against them because you don't hold what we do against us. Thank you for this knowledge and understanding that we gained today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.